So we're going to be talking today in Genesis, in the beginning. And again, I'm so glad that we decided that this is what we were going to do, because it really does give us an opportunity to go back and see that the beginning of the whole story tells a lot about the middle and the end of the whole story. All of the important doctrines in the Bible are found with their genesis in Genesis. And so as we go back, that's the way we're going to be doing it. We're going to be looking at the beginning of the story and see how it primarily points to Jesus. And today is going to be no different. And we're going to be going through Genesis chapter 2, verse 4 through 17. Now, actually, this is kind of, and Ron, I know you used to say it a lot, we put the chapter breaks in there. This was probably a very poor decision. Chapter 1 should have ended with chapter 2, verse 3. Really, this is probably where the chapter break belongs. So we're going to be going through that, and we're going to be talking about identity, meaning, and purpose. Those are important things for you. Whether you acknowledge it or not, whether you believe it or not, these are important things for you to know, that who you are and what you're worth, and that life has meaning and purpose, because every human being wants those things. In fact, every human being craves those things, because they were given to us by God to be fulfilled by God, and then things went sideways, and now we're doing it the wrong way. So we're going to be talking about that. But first, and part of that, we're going to have the kids come up. Come on up, you guys, because we're going to be talking about, all these things, identity and purpose, and I've got...
I think I know what all of those mean.
Yeah? Okay, so you guys can see some of this stuff, right? That's a guitar pick. I didn't bring that.
Wow.
Actually.
Perfect. And screwdriver. Oh, I have a screwdriver.
We're going to leave this. Okay, so take out some of this stuff.
To me, it looks like a pick that you use if you don't have a pin.
Yeah. So what you see are what, guys? What are these? They're tools, right? They are tools, and they have a purpose. What do you think the purpose of this one is?
It wants to cut wood.
To cut, right? To cut stuff. Actually, a hacksaw, most of the time it's cutting metal. It could cut wood, it's just not very fast at it. And this, what is this?
Hammer.
It's a hammer for?
Nails.
Yeah, hammering stuff. Right? Okay, and this? Is a wrench. Very good. And it's a wrench for turning stuff. And this is?
Pliers.
Some pliers. These are actually called side cutters or dykes, and they're for cutting stuff.
What?
And this is?
Screwdriver.
A screwdriver. And it is for turning stuff. Okay. So we could take the screwdriver and put it in the top of the screw. You guys want to try it?
Yeah.
It's
yeah.
Kind of hard. And if I turn this, what's happening to the screw?
Going down.
Okay. Now, if we take this wrench, we got one of these. It's called a lag screw, and it has to be turned. And what happens when I turn it?
It goes down again.
It goes in, right? That's the purpose of the wrench, to turn the tool. This one? The hammer, right? This is noisy. And if I pound that in, it would go in. Now, is this a good hammer? It is a good hammer.
Yeah.
I have had this hammer for more than 25 years. Okay? In fact, I got it from my dad. And it is, it's a big one, and it's very good at what it does. It's got a long handle on it, and it, unfortunately, I'm not as good with it as I used to be, but you can drive some pretty good nails with this thing. Okay? It's a good design. So when they said, here's the nail, we need something that will make the nail go into the wood. And somebody sat down and come up with a design that looked like this eventually. Probably a lot of different iterations before we got to this one, but this is a good one. Okay, it's a good design because it does its intended purpose. Okay. What about this one? This one was for cutting. Now, this one... cut that wire really easy, right? This one also I got from my dad. It's probably about the same. All the plastic is coming off, but it still works really good. It cuts the wire, okay?
Yeah.
And then this wrench is adjustable, and it turns it, right? And then this is a screwdriver. This is not new, old. This is new. And it can turn this. It's a Phillips head screw.
Okay.
Now, so if I was to take this and do this, would that be a smart thing to do?
No.
Is this a good wrench? And does it effectively turn the screw really well?
Yeah.
Right? Easy. You could turn the screw. You just put it on there, adjust it to the right size, and turn it. And eventually that screw would go clear through. Okay, so if I took this screwdriver and tried to pound the nail, would that work?
No.
Okay, so, but it's really good at turning the screw, isn't it? Okay, so when you have a design of a tool or a design of anything that has a purpose, it only really works when it's intended purpose, isn't it? The hammer doesn't work for pounding in the screw very well, or it won't turn this. We could try to put this on here and turn it, right? Now, this, I won't do it, but this, I could easily, within a few minutes, cut through this nail. Okay, it would cut right through it. Now, do you think I could take this cutting tool and cut this nail?
No,
it's too hard, right?
It's always cool.
So is it a problem when you have something that's been designed really well, but it's not doing what it was designed to do? You think so? This is really great when you're using it to cut stuff, but it isn't very good if you're using it to turn a screw.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
This is really great for pounding stuff in, but it's not really good if you're trying to cut a piece of wire.
Yesterday, I made a stuffy couch.
Cool. Now, so when you're not doing what you're designed to do, no matter how well you are designed, doesn't work out, does it? Okay, that's the same with us. Now, what about this? What if you have a good design and you're going to do the intended purpose, but you're broken? Does that work out very well?
No. It doesn't
even work. Now, could I do this and pound the nail in with?
No.
Okay. And how about this wrench right here? It's broken. It won't adjust anymore. Will it work on this? Okay. So if you're designed for one purpose and you do something different, even if it's a good design, it's not going to work out. And if you're broken, this was a good design and this was a good design, but now it's broken and it won't do.
Do we broken so you cannot fix it?
That's right. So both of those things are like people. God designed us to love Him and to love each other, and to manage the things that He created for us here on earth. But what happens when we're broken? Does it work out?
No.
So when sin came into the world, all people are broken. But their original design was good, but now instead of doing the things that God designed us to do, we try to do it on our own, and it doesn't work out. Just like if we were a screwdriver trying to pound in a nail, without God leading our lives, we're doing things we were never designed to do, and that is not good. When we're doing it and we're trapped in sin, we aren't doing what God designed us to do, which was to have intimacy with Him, to love God with all our heart. And then we got broken. So not only are we not doing the things we were designed to do, but we're broken and can't do what we need to do on our own. Now, here's the good news.
Remember, we were like somebody like turned into an angel, but he go back to it because like he said, I want to be better than God. I think he actually turned into the devil.
Yeah, well, the devil was one of God's angels. Okay, so here's us. Here's us. We're broken. Okay? Now, we're broken and we're trying to do our best to hammer in the nail.
I want to see that one of
Yeah, it would, the head would fly out and probably hit Paxton in the head. Okay. This is what God is going to make us back. He's going to fix us. We're trying to do our best in this life to be the hammer, but we're broken. God says, I'm going to make you like this. I'm going to redo you by fixing you so that you can go back to your original design and do the things I created you to do, which was to have a relationship with me and love me, love each other, and manage the creation that I gave you. So now there's coming a new heaven and a new earth where all the people are fixed hammers and fixed tools, and we're going to be doing exactly the thing God designed us to do.
Yesterday, I made a stuffy couch.
Wow. Would that be a good thing? You think that would be a good thing? If we get all fixed again, and we get back to an earth where there's no bad things happening, and we're all working together in harmony to do the things God wants. Do you think that's good?
Yeah.
Okay, how do we get there? You guys know. How do we get there? How do we get to that point?
Believe in Jesus.
Yes! We believe in Jesus. Yes. All right. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. That's what I'm going to be telling these people. God designed us. Now we're broken, but there's a way back. You guys already know because you've been in Kids Jam and your parents have been teaching you all the good things. And you know it's about Jesus, don't you? All right. Very good. Thank you for coming up. All right, and that is true, folks. You're all broken. You were designed a certain way. So we're going to be talking about identity, meaning, and purpose, and how important those things are. I've already told you, you crave it. So maybe you're asking yourself, is that really in Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 17? I believe it is. Maybe not as easy as the way we'd normally see it, but it's in there. The message is in there that God created us a certain way, and he designed us to do a certain thing. So this particular passage, we're getting closer to the end, the rest of chapter 2, to this is my original intent. In chapters 1 and 2, God explains through Moses, as he's giving him the words, to say this is how it all started. This was my original intent. This was my original design for you. This was my purpose for you. And it's all described. So we're seeing as we head up to that point, gosh, and it didn't take very long, when man breaks everything. But this is the last part of it. So as we know, hopefully you understand the significance. Can we look back in Genesis and see this is what God intended, and then know that there is a hope that we can go back there again? Because that's what this is all about. That's what life is all about. That's what Christianity is all about, being restored, being reconciled, and back to God. So first I'm going to be reconciled, then I'm going to be redeemed by Jesus, then I'm going to be restored back to my original design and intent that God had when he made us in the first place. And that is the entire story and a very simple version of Christianity. How do we get back from where we came from? And so we're going to look first and see, here's where we came from. This is how it started. This is what God wanted. Okay. Identity, meaning, and purpose. As I said, it's very critical. Since we're broken, because this is a weird thing. This is a weird thing. Do you see yourself the way God sees you? Do you see yourself the way God sees you? See, here's the deal. This is who you are. This is who I am. Okay. I can work a little bit. Okay. This is who you will be if you are a child of God. Completely fixed. And you'll be able to drive the nail with one blow because you will be doing it exactly the way God wanted, in harmony with all other people. Okay. So this is us. This is who we're going to be. See, the thing is, God sees both. He sees you as he intended you to be, because that's where he's taking you. And since he's not bound by time, he sees the restored you and he sees the broken you. And he knows that this life that we're in is a process of going from this back to this. But how do you see yourself? Because now there are some people, I guess, that, you know, and maybe it's just a thing that they're trying to demonstrate for others. But to me, you might find some people that just are really full of themselves and say, yeah, I'm so great and I'm the best thing that ever come along. But I think most of the time that's just an act. But we look at ourselves and we're getting messages from inside of ourselves and we're getting messages from outside of ourselves that you're no good, that you're never going to be good enough, that you aren't really worth anything, you aren't significant, that you are broken, of course, and we are. See, I think there is something intrinsically inside of us that knows we're broken, that knows that this is not right, that knows this world is not the world that God intended us to have. It's not the life God intended us to have. And those feelings of brokenness and guilt and shame are giving us messages about who we are. And yet the Bible has a completely different story. It does not say, oh, and God does not see your brokenness. Doesn't say that. But what it does say is, I have redeemed you, those that are mine. And even though you are now broken, I have moved into your life and I have reconciled you back to relationship with God. And I am in the process of restoring you back to your original design. And so this life really is that. I'm giving you the introduction and the conclusion kind of at the same time because we're going to go back over this again at the end if we get there. But your life is like this. We started out together with God in the same plan in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, and then bang, we broke it all. And the rest of the existence for all human beings is like this, trying to work ourselves back to where we came from. And then as human beings, we're trying to do it on our own. And so we're looking for all those things that we think are going to give us the satisfaction that we were originally designed to have, and we try it by achievements and accomplishments and working and trying to do this and trying to look good and trying to have things and trying to accomplish these goals and somehow build ourselves back up to that place where we started. And it's an abject failure every time because there's only one way to get back there. On our own, we can never do it, but we crave it. We crave that place where we're no longer striving for everything. And so when we don't achieve anything, when we don't do that, or even this brokenness that's in us, no matter how much we might achieve, and we see it all the time, people that we would say are massively overachievers are horribly insecure. Because we know we're broken. And so do you see yourself the way God sees you? Do you see yourself with the kind of value? Even though you're broken, it's not who you are today. It's where you're going with God in your life. And so we're going to see here in Genesis how God started his creation with man, and the value that is intrinsically there as a child of God. And then a purpose. Why was I created? I was created, and you were created for a relationship with God and with each other in perfect harmony, managing the creation that God gave us. We got away from that. And we're trying to do it on our own. And there's only one answer for those problems. And we're going to, as we go through this, hopefully you'll see. We'll have some conclusions there at the end. Still to come is God creating woman. But we're going to get to the point where, at least in the description of the creation, that God takes it all the way up through man. So in the first chapter, all the way up through, mostly through chapter 2, verse 3. It's a synopsis of the process. This doesn't give you a lot of detail. We went through that whole thing. It took us quite a while. We saw God in each day of creation. Finally, there was day 7. There was peace. That's what we talked about for the last, enter my rest for the last couple weeks. And so now he's going to go back. And this actually has caused some problems at times. Oops. Okay. There's some problems at times that people think, well, this view of creation contradicts the first one, but it isn't contradicting it. It's simply going back and saying, okay, I gave you the synopsis in chapters 1 and chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now I'm going to go back and give you a little bit more detail that I think is important so you can understand a little bit more how you got here, what it was like when I first created it, and that fact that I gave you identity and purpose. Okay, so goes there and explains in verses 4, 5, and 6. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And so basically it's saying, okay, you just saw this. This is a recap then. These were the generations, the things that you saw in days 1 through 7. Now, there's some interesting thing here, though. I'll get to it in a second. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, so is that, we went through days 1 through 7, and some people think, well, hold it. We already have all this stuff. This is wrong. This is an editorial that somebody added onto the Bible later on. But no, it's going back. And it's saying, okay, now think back. When there was no bush of the field back in day 2, and yet the land and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. So he's going back and saying, look, I'm going to give you a little bit more of a description of what was going on. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Okay, so at this point, we've talked about it before. We think there was a canopy of water around the earth. We think that the mist from the earth was coming up, that God created light, and then we got a normal sun, and we were getting sunshine, and the sunshine was causing heat, and heat was creating this mist, and everything was being watered without no rain. Woohoo! Okay, that truly is heaven, in my opinion. So, no rain, and this mist is there, and it's watering up all the plants that God made. All right, now, there's an interesting thing that we saw, and we're going to talk to it a little bit more here in verse 7. But in the first, if you went back, which I did, and looked at Genesis chapter 1, God is referred to as Elohim. God is referred to Elohim. Elohim is the word that means the greatest, most powerful, most revered God to be feared. Not fear is be afraid, but God to be feared is respected. And that was the name that they used, that Moses used to describe God. But it is a plural. Right, so we saw that as the Trinity. If you're looking, you would see in chapter 2, starting in verse 4, that Moses used two words to describe God. Lord God. The first one is Yehovah, or Lord. And the second one is Elohim. So throughout this passage today, you're going to see every time, before this, every time God was referred to, it was Elohim, the plural God, the great one that is so revered, we need to fear him because he's so great and so awesome. And yet God is going to change here as he creates man, and Moses is going to use these two words, Yahweh or Jehovah, and Elohim. Because, and then how many of you remember the story of Moses as he goes up into the mountain and talks to God? Okay, and he says, who are you? Who should I tell the people when I go back down and tell them what you said? Who should I tell them that you are? And he says, tell them what? I am. That's Jehovah. It's the Hebrew word for I am. And so purposely he's using this Jehovah word, and that became the word, and it was, they couldn't even pronounce it. That came the official name of the Hebrew nation for God. It was God's personal name for his people, his chosen people. Here I am Elohim, but now for you people that belong to me, I am Jehovah God. And so Moses purposely uses, starting here when he's talking about the final creation of man, that God is giving him a new name to use that is a personal name. This is my name that you get to call me, the I Am. Because God created us for relationship with him. And when he did that, he gave us this name to use. And the Jews used it throughout. Elohim was one name for God, but that would be the Trinitarian God. This is Jehovah, which eventually becomes Jehovah. And we see that God is a personal God, a God who built us for relationship. So then God formed the man of the dust. So has he done this before? God says in the creation account, we see God just creates things. He creates things out of nothing. He just speaks them into existence. But in here we see God creating man from something he's already created. He takes the dust from the ground, and it actually means the dust or the worthless parts of the ground, of the earth. Not that I didn't just reach in and get some rich, fertile soil and make man. No, I took the junk from the dirt, and I took it from the ground, and I breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And so we see, and man became a living creature. And the word in there is actually living creature to be a soul. Do you understand what he's saying here? He's saying, I took you, and out of the things I'd already created, I made you special. And we're going to see some other ones. And I breathed life into you, and I gave you a soul. In no other part of creation does God make that claim, that he gave them a body, but also an eternal soul. That's how special mankind was to God, that he created them perfectly, and he created him to have a physical body, but also an eternal soul. Now, again, we talked about, does God trapped by time? No. Okay, did he recognize that there was going to be a fall before he created man? Yes. Did he know that he was going to have some sort of a plan of reconciliation? Yes. But then he also knew, hey, you know what? Since they fell, which we're going to see later in Genesis, and in fact, he's going to make this claim, if you do a certain thing, you will die. But did he mean that you will cease to exist? No. He meant you will die physically, you will die spiritually, but your soul will continue to exist for eternity. That is part and a big part of the identity that you have as a child of God. I was the pinnacle of God's creative activity. I was created with an eternal soul, and I am a child of God. So we see that back in chapter 1, verse 26, God says, let us make man in our own image after our likeness, and then let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God says, look, I'm creating you and I love you so much and I have such a great plan for you that I'm creating you in my own image. Nothing else that we know of from Scripture was created in God's image except man. And so I created you from the dust, I created you to have a physical body, I created you to be eternal in your existence, and I created you to have dominion over the things that I made. Basically, up to this point, everything that God was doing, its actual purpose was to create a showplace for mankind to exist in. That's how much God loved us. That's how important we were to God. When he created mankind, he said, look, I created this whole universe, and we see from the Hubble telescope and all the science that man has come up with since then how vast the universe is and how marvelous it is and how amazing and miraculous just the fact that people can make babies. And we see that process and how this thing forms in the womb of a woman, and how do we explain all this, and how do we explain how these enzymes could have come together to make molecules and atoms, and how does it all hold together? We don't know any of that, but we know this. We know that God made it happen so that he could have man in this perfect environment that he designed to perfectly sustain him so that he could have intimacy with God and intimacy with himself and manage the creation. That was the beginning. That is who you are as a child of God. That is how special we are, because God sees not only our brokenness, but he sees who we will be when he gets done restoring us back. See, we're all looking for some sort of an identity. We're all, who am I and what am I worth? And when we try to answer those questions outside of God, it ends up in despair, frustration, anger, all of the things, all of the reactions that we have when we're trying to find out who we are and why am I worth anything outside of God. So God gave us this purpose to say, look, I'm not only going to make you, not only am I going to put you in this amazing environment, but I'm going to give you a job. That's part of who we are. Is there anything else that you've seen in this worldly creation? Now, maybe they're within God's heavenly host, that the angels have things that God tasks them to do, and it certainly seems like that. But down here in this physical world, is there anything else that you see where God is saying, I have a purpose for you to do other than man? No, pretty much he said, I put all the other things in here for you so that you could manage it and have a job. Part of being made in the image of God is that we actually have a craving to achieve and do things. But when we have a craving to achieve and do things outside the plan of God, they never provide the satisfaction that we were intended to have originally. It becomes more and more obvious the more we read the beginning that without being back in that spot, we're never going to experience the true abundancy that God intended when he made us in the first place. So we see this one, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And then it actually says the same thing again in Ecclesiastes, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God. So he's telling you again that you are created, and yes, because of the fall, physically you are going to die, but because you are my children, you are going to exist forever, and eventually I'm going to go come back and redo everything. Okay, that's who you are, and that's the purpose. So I'm going to say we have lots of different purposes in life. We have lots of different things that we would like to do, but sometimes, in fact, this week, I'm just going to come unclipped if I stand up. I started thinking, when are these guys going to catch on that I really only have one sermon? And I know you hear it a lot, right? What is the purpose of everything that's here? One, to be reconciled to God. Two, to be restored back to the original design. Okay. That's pretty much it, right? And so God is saying, look, I have this plan for you. And yes, you're going to live in brokenness. And yes, it's going to be hard. And yes, you are broken yourself. But I am here, and I have a plan to restore it all back to the place that I brought you to originally, and all you got to do is hang in there, but first, by faith in grace, by grace through faith, accept Jesus and be reconciled back to God, and I will begin the process of restoration. And those are the two things, being reconciled to God, being restored by God, that is the story of Christianity, is the story of the Bible, and is the story of humanity in general. You're involved in one of those two things if you're a child of God, right? You're either, I'm coming to be, and maybe you haven't gotten there yet, but if God's working on you, then he's bringing you to himself. And you're going to find that restoration. You're going to find reconciliation with God. You're going to move from an object of God's wrath to an object of God's love and mercy. And that is the most important place to start. And God is in charge of that process, and he's bringing those that are his to himself. We're going to read that later. And then begins this lifelong process of being restored. So where does identity and purpose come into that process? Because the question really is not, is that true? I believe it is. I believe it's absolutely true and obvious from Scripture. The question is, do I see myself? Do I see life the way God sees it? Okay. We can see that we have the facts of this is where we started, this is where we're going to end up again, but while I am in this life of brokenness, when I'm the broken hammer, do I see myself and my life the way God intends? I can look across this room and I know a lot of you, and I say, hey, I know that you're saved, I've seen the fruit in your life, but are you living and seeing life and seeing yourself the way God sees you? Or are we still all struggling with identity and purpose, even though it's been given to us by God? And that's the question. So we're going to see here in the next one. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. Okay, so God said, okay, I'm going to make you. I'm going to make you a certain way. I'm going to make you eternal. I'm going to make you in my image. I'm going to give you all the things you need. I'm going to form this perfect little place, this Garden of Eden, and I'm going to put you in it. So out of the ground, God made to spring water, or spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree, oh my. Why did you do this, God? The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So here we see God created man, created him perfectly the way he wanted him. He created this perfect environment for him, and he sets him in there. But all of a sudden, there's a choice. Now, we're going to see later, does God warn them not to do one of the other two things, right? He says, okay, you can eat of the tree of life. But of this one, no, we're going to see that here not too long. But why did God do this? People ask, I think I've said this before, one of the most common questions that I hear as a pastor and as a Christian is, if God is so great and so loving and so kind, why does he allow bad things to happen? How many of you have ever thought that? How many of you have ever asked that to someone else? Well, I get asked it a lot. And I go back and I have to look back and say, okay, well, God made us perfect. He had a perfect environment. And yet right there in this perfect environment was the ability to go sideways. And you know what? I have no idea. I have no idea why God. Could he, as God, have made the Garden of Eden with just the tree of life? Sure. But did he? Nope. And I don't know why. I can think or conjecture that, well, God is going to use the fall of man to demonstrate some aspects of his character that he could not do if he didn't have that. And that would be the grace and the mercy and the reconciliation and the sacrifice that God does to bring man back to himself. What we do know is it glorifies God. I wish I had the answer to this one, but inside this garden where everything was perfect is this one tree, and if man eats of it, he's going to break everything that God created to that point. And I'm thinking, God, well, wise up, man. Get that tree out of there now. But he doesn't. And of course, we know the outcome. So here we're going to go back and we're going to see that a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. And it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon, and the one that is It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. And I don't know what that word is. Delium? And onyx stone are there. And the name of the second river is the Gishon. And it is one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the river of Euphrates. Now, how many of you have heard of any of these rivers? Okay. Which ones? Tigris and Euphrates. Are they still there? Okay, but they're not the same river. Sorry. They're probably similar, but this was after the flood. The entire geography of the area was changed. So we can't go back and say, hey, we can know exactly where the Garden of Eden is because those four rivers are still there, and they're described here by Moses. But after the flood, we have what we have today. And even today, from doing a little research, both of those rivers have approximately, they flow to the sea, come down. They come down from northern, eastern Turkey, and they come down and they split, and they come back together right before they flow into the sea. Okay? And so that land between the two rivers is called Mesopotamia, and it's where a lot, they call it the cradle of civilization. So there was a lot of mankind began there. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Persians all had that area at one time called Mesopotamia. And that is the area between the two rivers. But there's only about a 100-foot drop, it says, from where the beginning to the end. And so because it is such a low drop, the river is very slow. Because it's very slow, it picks up a lot of sediment. And so even today, the route of those rivers has changed, even in modern times. And so we can't necessarily say, okay, I can spot exactly where the Garden of Eden is. But pretty much most scholars would say it's somewhere in Turkey, in the eastern half of Turkey was where originally the Garden of Eden existed. But does that matter? No. Are we ever going back to that one? No. Okay. But they give us a bit of a description, and even at this time, maybe it gave them a little more idea of kind of where this was, but it's no longer there after the flood. Okay. So then the Lord God took man and put him in the garden to work it and keep it. Well, there you go, God. We talked about God. He made man. He made man a certain way. He made him his own image. He made him perfect. He did all the things he needed to do. And he had this incredible environment where man could just reach out and grab his food, where water was coming up and watering all the plants. He could just get a cup of water when he was thirsty. It was warm. He didn't need clothes. All these things were perfectly done. And he's giving man, he said, look, I didn't just create you to sit here and indulge yourself, you know, sit in front of the TV for 17 hours and play video games. No. You are going to be more satisfied when you work. And I'm making you part of this harmonious process, and it's all going to be wonderful, and the crops are never going to fail, and you're never going to have drought, and you're never going to have floods. I am completely and perfectly taking care of your environment, but you're still going to have to work it, and that's going to give you satisfaction and a meaning and purpose in your life, and I've made everything exactly perfect. And God says, commanded man, saying, you may surely eat of every one of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Okay, so God does all these things. He manages them and gives them a place of there. But then there is this possibility of going wrong. Now, did God give them a warning? See, this is a hard thing for us. And again, we go back to that same question. How could this loving God allow all these bad things to happen? How could this loving God have put this tree in there knowing that it was going to tempt them and that they were going to actually eat of it and mess up the entire plan that he started in the first place? We have to go back to the sovereignty of God and say, God, you're sovereign. You saw it all before it happened. You had a plan to fix it after it did happen. This was all part of who you are as God, using all the attributes that you have, some of those being love and mercy and grace. And you allowed this to happen, and you created this tree of life, but you are not culpable, or you are not the cause of evil. You put the tree there, and you gave man all the instructions he needed to stay away from it and stay in the place that he was designed to be in. But did he? No. And so we're going to see next the creation of woman, and we're going to see as we move on through Genesis, in chapter 3, we're going to see more detailed on how this fall happened. But there, once again, here we are, and now, are we in somewhat of the same, well, except we're broken now. Do we still have the ability to eat from the tree of life? Yes. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So can we get back? Yes. But even in our broken state, is that tree of good and evil, is that evil thing right there? Not only do we not have to even go out and find it, eat it, it's inside of us. And you make a decision every day. Am I going to live my broken self, or am I going to die to self and give myself to Jesus? So that I can taste what life is all about. And when I mean life, I mean intimacy with God. Life is a metaphor for intimacy with God. Death is a metaphor for separation from God. And those things are there for human beings now, every single day. Am I going to choose life and let God restore me little by little now and fully later so that I can go back the way I was intended to be from the beginning and have intimacy with God with no sin in my life, have perfect intimacy with my fellow men and women, and work in a harmonious way to manage the new heaven and the new earth? Or am I going to go the other way and choose death? We have some similar things. So who are we? As an identity. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. We are in an identity crisis. More so now than probably any time that I've been alive. We need to read this every day. What? In my version, actually, in my NIV says, what kind of love has the Father lavished upon us that we might be called children of God? And so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Every day you got to get up and tell yourself, I'm a child of God. I'm still broken, but God has lavished upon me his love and given me identity and worth. And I don't have to listen to the lies of my inner self, and I don't have to listen to the lies of the world that tell me I'm worthless, that tell me I'm no good, that tell me I'll never be anything that matters. Am I still broken? Yes. But God sees me fixed and new, because and even as he looks down on my brokenness today, I'm wrapped like a cloak with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who gave up his life to die for me and for you. And that gives you the identity as a child of God. That gives you worth. That gives you value. That gives you purpose and meaning. All of the things that God intended for you to have originally, you can now borrow from Jesus. Okay, what's the purpose? Well, to get back to our original design, that's our job. From the day we were born, our only real job in life was to get back to our original design. How do we do that? First, we have to be reconciled through Jesus Christ to God. But we need to go back to the blessings and away from the curses. That's one of the main themes of Genesis, is blessings and curses. How do we live in the blessings and avoid the curses? Because as God goes on in Genesis, we're going to see he's going to create this plan where he says, look, you're going to do this. I'm going to have this, the old covenant, and I'm going to create this covenant, and there's going to be things you're going to do. And if you do them, you'll have blessings. If you don't do them, you'll have curses. There are going to be things I'm telling you not to do. If you do them, you'll have curses. If you don't do them, you'll have blessings. So we need to be moving away from the curses and towards the blessings. And the only way we can do that is not through our own efforts, but by accepting Christ as our Savior and living our lives dead to ourselves, living life by the Spirit. That's what it takes to get back. And it says, it starts with this. Today, salvation has come to this house. Ron earlier had shown you Romans 10:9. This is the pathway to getting back to the original design where we were created. Today, salvation has come to your house, since he is also the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So our first step is to be reconciled back to God by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our Elohim and Jehovah, Lord and Savior. That begins the process, being reconciled and moving back to our original design. Next, how do we start to be reconciled? How do we start to be restored? For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, you know what that means? You were originally created in the image of his Son. So God is telling you, look, for all of you that have been predestined, that I foreknew, it's an ongoing thing, but it is a foregone conclusion that you're going to be restored back to your original design, which was the image of my Son. And for those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is called the golden chain, and it is a wonderful pathway of where I am now to where God's going to take me in the future. And what did it take? It started with being reconciled back to God. And then, the restoration part. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, there's a bunch of churchy words in there, but basically what it's saying is, look, is this. I saved you, not because of anything you did, but because I sent my Holy Spirit, and he gave you washing and renewal and rebirth, and I opened your eyes, and I opened your heart, and I put myself in there, and I led you to reconciliation with me, so that I am justified not by my own work, but by the grace, favor of God that was unearned by me. And then we see, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So we have this choice here, right? Those that live according to the flesh are going to die, and they're not being reconciled. They're not being taken back to their original design. But God's saying, I'm giving you my Spirit, and here's what I need you to do. I need you to die to self every day, right? And I'm going to go back and give you Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? And it says, look, I need to put on the altar every day, sacrifice myself, and then no longer be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll know what God's will is. So that's the process that you're in. Most of you I know are already believers, are already Christians, and you're trying to be transformed, and it's a really tough life, and you see a lot of messages, and you still understand that you're broken, and you still feel your brokenness, and it's very frustrating, and sometimes we give up, and sometimes we start looking at ourselves the way other people do, and listening to the lies, and we need to understand, I'm in the process, God is in complete control, I'm working all things together for your good, and I eventually am going to finish the process. And that should give us confidence and hope, and a purpose in our lives. We have been given so much by God, but it is so easy to be distracted by the troubles and the trials and the brokenness of this world that we forget who we are and we lose our true purpose to be reconciled and restored back to our original design. So don't ever forget it. Even as we go back through Genesis, we see God's intent for us originally. Then we broke it, and from that point on, it's this long plan listed in the Bible of God bringing us back to the point where we started. Keep that in mind as you go through the trials of life. Let's pray. Father, this is a hard one for us. It's an easy one somewhat to understand as we go through and see the things that you promised us and the way you created us and how you're going to fix it. But we're so distracted by the trials of life that we forget. And we begin to live like non-believers. And we don't take advantage of the promises that you've given us and the hope that we have and the power that we have through your Holy Spirit that lives within us to actually change and change in a meaningful way over time. But it requires us getting out of the driver's seat and putting you in it and giving you power over our lives and dying to self. Lord, we need that. We need that help. We can intellectually understand all these things, but we need your help on a day-to-day basis to live it. So Lord, just continue to work in us. Help us to die to the people that we are so that we can become the people you know we're going to be in the end. And we just thank you and praise you for all of your grace and your mercy and your love as we work our way through this process. In Jesus' name, amen.